Hope you got your Bibles ready in Acts chapter 20. That's where we are going to be picking it up. We made it all the way last fall and spring through Acts, the first 19 chapters. And so here we've had a summer break, and now we're getting right back into it, into chapter 20. And we're going to be looking at some good things here tonight, as always is the case when we get into the Word of God, right? We're going to be looking at some good things here as opposed to other times when we are not. No, we're always looking at good things, right? I mean, why do I need to say that? I don't know, but I say it nonetheless. But here we're going to see some fun things. Now, we've all seen bands or groups, maybe groups from way back when that we feel very nostalgic about, and they kind of do that farewell tour. It's getting to the end of the line. It's getting hard for them to play concerts, you know, with a little bit of a, you know, IV drip hanging off the thing, right? It's getting hard for them to kind of tour around in that state. So, you know, you see some of these groups, they do this farewell tour. It's their last chance to kind of go out and to visit some of these cities that they've once visited and toured, and to maybe see people that they had once seen and played for. And so here in chapter 20, we're kind of seeing the beginning of this farewell tour in Paul's life, all right? He's on his third missions journey right now, and we saw that last time we were in Acts. In chapter 19, he was in Ephesus for a great while. He spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And things are going well for a time until, you know, the silversmiths and the idol makers began to see that Paul's kind of running our business dry here. He's preaching this gospel. People are getting saved. They're turning from their idols, and it's leaving us in a precarious situation. Nobody's wanting to do business with us any longer. And they began to have this great revolt and this great rally against Paul there in the temple. And they began to kind of have almost a riot, you know. And Paul was escaping for his life and eventually moves on here. And we're going to pick that up here in chapter 20, but really looking at this farewell tour now of Paul. And we're going to really see in this chapter, again, the things that Paul was living for, the heart that he had for the Lord, but also the heart that he had for others. It's really sweet. It's really just precious and genuine that we see this kind of perspective and heart that Paul had in the ministry. Even though things were at times difficult, you saw him just continuing on to serve the Lord, and we'll see that here. So look at verse 1 with me at chapter 20. And it says there, after the uproar had ceased. So that's what I'm talking about. There in Ephesus, chapter 19. Great uproar started, and they're like, Paul, you need to move on here, okay? You need to get out of here, or else this is going to be the end of your journey. There will be no farewell tour for you, Paul, if you stick around, right? So maybe just move on, right? This is the idea here. So after the uproar ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Let me put up a map here that shows us. If I don't know if you can see that. Can you make out any cities there? It's probably pretty hard. I'm going to go onto this screen over here, and I'll point out to you guys Ephesus being right there where the dot is. That's where he was. So he began to sail now, going up through here, over to Macedonia, way up here, right? That's what we're reading in these first few verses. So he's making his way to Macedonia, then on to Greece. Now, what I like about this, again, as I've mentioned here, is that after all that had transpired in chapter 19, Paul's not a guy sitting there saying, no, I'm going to stand my ground here in Ephesus. I'm going to defend myself. Man, there's things being said about me that aren't true, that aren't right, and I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to fight. That's not Paul's attitude. It's not Paul's heart, is it? He's just looking at the situation now, and he just moves on to where ministry is going to be uninhibited. I love that. You know, there are times, and I've said this all through the book of Acts, I'm going to repeat it because it's been a little while since we've been in here, but there are times where we need to stand our ground, no doubt, but there's also times where we need to just be flexible and realize, you know what, I'll be better off moving here. There'll be greater opportunities of ministry and sharing the gospel if I just move on. And I'll just rather let the Lord take care of all the disruption, all the unrest that's going on here. I don't need to sit here and defend myself. At times, maybe. At other times, like Paul, he was just quick to move on. Just shook the water off his back, the dust off his feet. He just moved on, you know, to where ministry was uninhibited. And it's important that we don't let different situations, needless things, Things that are out of your control drag you down and discourage you. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Say, Lord, what do you have for me? Where do you want me to go? Just remain flexible like Paul was, right? Great passage. I don't know if Chuck Smith penned this and said it or who the originator of this is, but someone once said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. It's so true. You know, sometimes we get so rigid, we stand our ground to the point where we're not doing any good, especially to ourselves. But blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken. And Paul was certainly that way. He's moving on to where ministry's going to continue on. So Paul goes back now to several of the places that he had visited earlier to encourage and really to build up the believers there, right? Now, there was another thing happening at this time. Okay, he goes to Macedonia, then he goes to Greece. And as he's over here, he's writing some books. He's writing the book of Romans, and the backdrop of some of the sin and crazy things that were going on in some of these places. He's writing the book of Romans. I think it was, but no, Corinthians. Oh man, now I forget what he was writing there. Let me think here. I think it was, I think it was Romans, but we'll leave it at that. You guys do your research, okay? That's where you need to come in and be brains now, okay? What is he talking about? I have no idea. I better check it out, because I don't know either. So we'll just leave it at that. But but Paul goes back in, and another thing that's going on, not only is he sitting there and being led of the Holy Spirit to write various books of the Bible, but there's also a collection that's being taken up now for the church in Jerusalem. Because the church in Jerusalem began to be in real need. And some wonder, was it because of their philosophy where, remember we saw in the beginning of Acts, that they just gave to anybody that was in need. They just gave of all their possessions. They really didn't look at their stuff as theirs. They just gave things up to people that were in need. And perhaps some wonder if that was, you know, maybe getting a little bit out of control, where things just being handed over so much so that people just began to be in need. Or it could have been because of persecution that was happening in the church in and around Jerusalem. Persecution beginning there, beginning to see people spreading out. So the church in Jerusalem began to be in real need. So what Paul's doing, as he's traveling up around Macedonia and other places, he's talking to Gentile brothers and sisters, saying, hey, we have an opportunity to minister to those that are in need, to minister to Jews. That's going to be a real eye-opener to them, too, to see the love that we're going to have one for another. Where once there were lines drawn, where once there was dissension between Gentiles and Jews, we get to have an opportunity to minister to them. It tells us in Romans chapter 15, verse 25 to 27. Paul writes, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. That's where I was getting confused. Okay, I got the story straight now. He was in Corinth writing the book of Romans. Corinth was a wicked place. And so here he's writing this letter to the Romans, and he's saying, hey, I want to go to Jerusalem. We're going to take this offering back to them. And it's in Corinth that there was just such wickedness and abomination. Remember in Romans chapter 1, the kind of, you know, situation that Paul gives of sin and the fall of humanity. You know, in Romans chapter 1, the grave sin going on, and he's no doubt looking in Corinth at just the situation around him, and he's just writing this letter to Romans going, man, all around me here is just sinfulness. And he's showing that very clearly in that letter to the Romans. So there he is in Corinth, moving all through Macedonia and Greece, that sort of a thing. Man, I was getting confused. Like, Rome? No, wait, we're not in Rome yet. Was it to Romans? Was it to Corinth? No, it was in Corinth. Anyways, that's the story, all right? But still check it out, because you don't know if what I'm saying is right or not, right? So check it out. True? Okay? Be a brain. You don't know if anything I'm going to say tonight is right. You need to check it out for yourselves. Okay? I'm not saying I'm going to speak a bunch of heresy, but you just, you know. Okay. Just saying. You got all scared now, don't I? You're all sitting here going, where's this guy at? This has been a long summer. The sun's gotten to him, I think. I don't know. I'm just telling you, man. Don't take my word for it. Just, yeah, get the rocks. He's getting ready to stone me. There's no heresy here, but you just need to check things. Anyways, so the church in Jerusalem is in need. Paul's saying, great opportunity for us to take a collection, and I'm going to bring it back to them. All right? That's a great way to be encouraged, you know, because it tells us there in verse 2 that he went through that region and encouraged them with many words. You know, that's a great way to be encouraged, isn't it? To just serve one another, to take that opportunity to minister to those around you that are in need. There's great encouragement that comes in that. Don't you feel so good when you just bless one another? And I'm not saying do it to make yourself feel good. You do it because you have a heart to serve. But there's a real blessing that comes when you serve one another. And that's what's happening here. But notice there in verse 3, and when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Paul heard of a scheme that was going on where some of the Jews decided that, you know what, we're going to hop on ship with Paul and maybe let's just throw him overboard. Let's get rid of him. We're tired of this guy. We're tired of him spreading this message that he's sharing. We don't know if we buy into it. Let's just silence the guy. We're going to take him out, maybe throw him overboard, you know. So they get onto the ship and he decides to do the smart thing. I'm going to go an alternate route. I'm not getting on that ship. I'm going to go an alternate route here, right? Sometimes we just need to use our noggins, right? Sometimes we put ourselves into situations that we just have no business being in, and we sit there and go, okay, Lord, help me, you know? He's like, man, I had a whole other route planned out for you. Why are you here, you know? Right? Sometimes we need to use our noggin, use our common sense that, you know, we're trusting the Lord is directing as well, but realize that there are times where we need to just, you know, wise up and go, this isn't probably a good idea for me to be here or to do that. I'm going to go this way. Paul does that. He goes an alternate route here. And it says in verse 4 that Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. And so many of Paul's companions now we see are joining up with Paul. And there's some real wisdom in that, because what's Paul doing? Collecting an offering from those saints in Macedonia to bring to Jerusalem. So he's got many people accompanying him. There's accountability there, right? There's not just, you know, Paul carrying boatloads of money, but there's people coming alongside him, bringing accountability, bringing unity in all of this now. So verse 7, we get into some interesting stuff here now. It says in verse 7, now, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. So it's here that we see a very clear picture of the early church gathering together, meeting together. And what do we see? That they're meeting together on the first day of the week. Something changed because, you know, all through history, the Sabbath was the last day of the week, Saturday. That was the time that people met together. That was the time for teaching, for gathering together in the synagogues. Something has changed here now to where we see the early church, and we see that in the book of Acts, meeting together on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday. See, something switched, all right. And it all came about through Jesus Christ, who did a significant work for us. Coming and dying on a cross for us, and then what? Rising again the third day, the first day of the week. He was the first fruits of our resurrection. We hear the women came to the tomb on the first day of the week, you see. What the early church began to do was to celebrate the fact that we're going to meet together on Resurrection Sunday, the day that we recognize Jesus rose again. The work he did for us in salvation is completed. It's validated. It's accepted. Jesus is alive today. And they celebrate that fact, and they gather together on the first day of the week. Jesus brought in that new covenant, one where we're not bound to laws and regulations. As the early church began to break away from this Mosaic calendar as they were led by the Spirit. And as I said, the reason they met was because of the significance of that day. And also the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, and the church was born on the first day of the week. So it speaks of life, doesn't it? It speaks of life. And as they came together, they set aside that day to worship the Lord. It was just that remembrance of life that they have in him now, where they celebrated him. You know, it's interesting that many stay home on Sunday because they're tired. They've worked all week. It's like, man, this is my day off. I'm tired. I need to just be refreshed. Man, I'll tell you, when you're tired, come to church. Because it's here that we remember the life we have in him. Life that he gives us. Life that refreshes us. You're not going to find refreshment sitting on the couch, you know, watching football all day. You're going to find refreshment when you come to church and you worship the Lord and you get your sights back on Him. That's when you're going to be refreshed and renewed. And that's what it speaks of, the first day of the week, life that we have in Him, the work He did for us. Now at this time, this is interesting, because notice the scene that we see here, all right? They're gathering together, verse 7, they're breaking bread. Paul's ready to depart the next day. Notice verse 8, there's many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. What does it tell us? They got a lot of lights on. In other words, it's most likely nighttime here at this time. You see, Sunday was not a day off for them. Sunday was a day where they would come together and they would work. So most of the time, the early church would have met on the first day of the week, but in the evening time, right? They would have come together. They would have been working through the day. They come together at night. That's why we got lamps lit there. All right, lamps are going. And so Paul, who's now sitting here with them, ready to leave the next day, he's thinking, man, I've got to pack a lot in here with these guys, all right? He's taking a bit of liberties. He's trying to squeeze a lot in, something you guys know nothing about here at Riverside. I understand that, but just try to understand what's going on. I've heard of preachers trying to do that, trying to say more than they need to. I know you don't know what that's like, but I've heard that it happens, and Paul's such a guy here. He's trying to squeeze it all in. It says that he's going till midnight. Look at the end of verse 7. He continued his message until midnight. Think about that. Wow. Hey, listen, we're not going to try to, you know, copy Paul here tonight. Don't worry about it. But listen, verse 9 goes on to say, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Isn't this crazy? Don't you love the Bible? I mean, I just love stories like this. This is cool. Because listen, if Paul can put people to sleep when he's preaching, man, I feel a lot better about myself now, right? Let me tell you. If people are going to sleep when Paul's preaching, man, I can take a whole lot of solace in that, let me tell you. I feel good about that. But here's the deal. Again, it's nighttime. Eutychus here has probably been working through the day. He comes in. It's probably hot outside, probably hot in the room. You've got these oil lamps going, the oil and the smoke, all presenting and creating a condition that's going to cause somebody to get very drowsy. Listen, when you're at church and you're up on a few levels and you're feeling tired, don't go and sit by an open window on the third story. Just let that be, you know, a lesson for you. If you get nothing else out of tonight, get that, okay? Don't put yourself in a vulnerable position like that. Eutychus is tired, and he's thinking, I need some fresh air, right? So he goes and he sits by an open window on the third story. Well, his sleep overcomes him, and he falls out the window three stories down, and he dies. It's interesting. Eutychus' name means fortunate. Listen, he's not living up to his name too well right now, is it? Fortunate? Eutychus, you're anything but fortunate right now. What are you doing, my friend? This is silly. What are you doing? You shouldn't have been doing that. Pour some of that oil on you. That's going to wake you up. Don't go sit by an open window. But here's the situation. Paul now goes to him. Now, let me just read verse 10. Let's read on a little bit and we'll see what kind of unfolds here. Verse 10, but Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Here's the thing, guys. When people fall around you in a spiritual slumber, do what Paul did. Don't come down on them, as sometimes is our reaction or our response, our frustrated reaction to them. Don't come down on them, but do what Paul did. Simply come to them and embrace them. What does Paul do in verse 10? Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him. I love that. What a great picture that is. He doesn't go down and say, man, this guy deserves to be dead. I mean, he should have been sleeping. Did you hear what I was preaching, man? How can anybody fall asleep over that message I was given? I can't believe it. What a turkey. There's obviously other issues and sin in his life, man. He's getting what he deserves. Paul's not having any kind of response like that. He falls down on him and embraces him. And we need to do that. We're going to see people all around us that are going to fall prey to spiritual slumber or being lethargic in their walk. Don't get frustrated. Don't be discouraged. Don't come down on them, but come to them, to embrace them, to speak words of life to them, you see. It's something that we all have to be aware of. We are all susceptible to falling into that spiritual lethargy if we're not careful. Look at what Romans 13 verse 11 says. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Ephesians 5:14. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, the word is very clear. Listen, there are going to be people that are going to slip into that, you know, attitude of sleepiness and being tired in their walk and fall prey to that kind of spiritual slumber. We need to be careful. There are those who are walking in the stupor, missing out on much that Christ has for them because they've not woken up. Listen, in the morning time, right, when I need to get up, I don't just lie there, you know, and say, why aren't I getting up? Why aren't I moving here? I need to physically pull the blankets off me. I need to take my feet out of bed, step on the floor. I need to get up, you know, go have a shower to kind of wake up. I need to take some action to wake up. I don't just lie there and go, why is anything happening? You see? And sometimes people are in that same boat where they're sitting there going, I'm not feeling anything. I'm not getting anything. What's going on? This just really isn't working for me. There are steps of action to take to wake yourself up. And the word is clear. Listen, you who sleep, awake. Get up. What do you do in the morning? How do you get yourself going in the morning? There are actions to take. You who are asleep, awake, arise from the dead, get yourself up, and Christ, then what? Will give you light. You see? There's a progression that takes place. I need to get up. I need to, you know, open the curtains in my bedroom, move forward. And as I do, I begin to see the light. We're told to wake up, and Jesus will give you light. You'll grow. You'll be healthier. You'll be productive. Don't be a person that's sitting at the back in a fog wondering where the blessing of God is. Wake yourself up and encourage others to as well. Embrace them and continue to move forward in the things that God has for you. Continue to take those steps of action that are going to be productive and helpful and fruitful in your life. Well, verse 13. So that's an interesting story there in Troas. But then it says in verse 13, then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos there, intending to take Paul on board. For so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Now it's interesting. So Paul directs his fellow companions, hey, listen, get on the ship there at Assos, and you'll kind of see up there, right about there is Assos. He's got to come down. Down around this little point in the ship to Mytilene there. And so Paul says, get the ship, come on down, and I'll meet you there. Paul decides, I need to go on a little walk. A chance, I believe, for him just to kind of spend time in prayer, time to spend alone with the Lord in just being refreshed and encouraged again in the Lord. Probably time well spent with the Lord, something that we should and can and should be doing in our lives, isn't it? Where we're just taking time, where we're saying, hey, you know what? You go here and meet up with me there because I just need to take some time to spend with the Lord. Get alone with the Lord. Paul's taking time to do that. We saw that with Jesus often, didn't we? Where he sent his disciples off somewhere and he went alone to go and pray, right? Great examples for us. Verse 15. We sailed from there and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogolium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. We recall again that Paul had a great ministry in Ephesus. A great work happened there for a few years, and so there's great fruit there, but you're reading this going, Paul, why so cold-hearted? Why are you skipping over Ephesus? Why are you not going to Ephesus where you had so many great relationships formed, church built up there? What's going on? Because again, it tells us here, right, in verse 16, that he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, to make it for the day of Pentecost. There was a feast coming up. Paul wanted to get there. He knew that if he stopped at Ephesus, man, you know what it's like when you return to maybe your hometown or to an area you haven't been in a while where you've got a lot of friends. Like, hey, man, well, we got to get together. Come on over to my house this time. Or one of you free, man, let's get together. And you got all these demands that start getting on you, right? Paul's recognizing, man, if I stop in Ephesus, there's going to be a lot of demands for my time that I just don't have that time. So I need to skip over, but I'm going to stop in Miletus and I'm going to send for the elders there, those that I can really just pour into where they can go and pour into the people and spend some time just giving them some instruction. And so that's what Paul decides to do. And it's here, very interestingly, that we see not Paul the evangelist now, but Paul the pastor, as he begins to open up and pour out his heart to these elders that are going to come to him in Miletus and have opportunity for Paul just to further give instruction and encouragement to them. So look at verse 18, and we see a great passage now where Paul's again is pouring out his heart to these guys. And verse 18, when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Whoa. Now, Paul, we know, has been used greatly by God, but he didn't carry any kind of a superstar status with him. He served, and he did so with great humility. You know, Paul wasn't a guy that just told people how to live. He demonstrated it. Notice what he says there. "You saw in what manner I always lived among you." Paul lived in a way where he could say, "You saw what manner I lived among you, that I was an open book, but also a living testimony and example too." Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Could you say that to somebody? Hey, you know what? You want to know how to live? Just imitate me. And I'd be like, wait a second. You want to know how to live? Yeah, just don't know. Don't look at me, man. Look to Jesus, right? But Paul lived in such a way where he could say, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." He was confident that he was living uprightly. Oh, he knew he wasn't perfect. He's not saying that. But he had confidence to say, "Man, go ahead and follow my example." Man, I pray that we can be those people that say, "You know what? Go ahead and follow my example. You're not sure how to live, what to do? Just go ahead and follow my example as I seek to follow the Lord's example in my life." Paul did that. So he lived very openly to them. And you know, it doesn't matter your credentials or your accomplishments, because we're all called to live that life of humility and service to others. Webster's defines humility as this: modesty or sense of insignificance. Interesting, isn't it? Humility is defined as modesty or sense of insignificance. Sometimes you can talk to people and all you hear them talking about is themselves. "Oh man, I've done this and I've been here, and oh yeah, I can do that, and I'm a real pro at this, and oh, I've got a lot of experience." And sometimes you just hear people always talking about themselves, and you walk away just going, "Man, that's just kind of real, you know, self-serving. It's not edifying." But I love it when I talk to people and the conversation centers more on Jesus. It's kind of all about Jesus. It's what Jesus is doing, you know. Isn't that so much more encouraging and edifying to be those that are walking in humility? And not only was Paul humble, because he says in verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility," and he did so. But not only did he serve in all humility, but he was honest here. Paul was a guy very vulnerable and transparent. Look at what he says as we read on in verse 19, "with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you." He lived a life of real honesty, being vulnerable and transparent. He shed tears and shared the difficulty of being a number one target as he was, man. People plotting after him. People wanting to take his life. I mean, he had it tough. And it was hard for him. He shed tears, but he's being open about this. He's not walking around like, "Oh man, no, I'm strong. Nothing's going to worry me. Nothing's going to discourage me." He says, "No, man. I'm serving in humility, and part of that means I'm being honest with you that, man, I found it tough at times." We need to be honest with one another when we are hurting, when we're in need. We need to be transparent with one another, don't we? You've heard it said oftentimes. We've all mentioned it before, but I recognize it's a hard thing to really live out. We don't like to open up too well. We don't want to be transparent. We don't want to lay it all on the table and let people see us for who we really are. We love to wear the masks, don't we? We love to kind of hide what's really going on. We like to put on a real, you know, kind of a veneer or this image that we've got all together. Man, you know, we have opportunity to be a real blessing to people even in our honesty and transparency. Recognize there are sometimes people that are walking around going, man, I can't go to that church because everybody's got it together and I don't. And all we're doing is putting up this show, this image that's not really true, it's not really honest. People being afraid to open up because they're going, man, I can't open up because nobody's going to understand. Everybody's got it together. Everybody's doing fine. I talked to them. How you know? I'm fine. I was great. Meanwhile, they go off to the bathroom and they're crying because, man, my life is terrible, you know. I can't let anybody see. We need to be open and transparent. Paul is being that way. There's a blessing that comes. The body is to be that support and help to one another as we encourage and edify each other. And in your transparency and honesty, there's opportunity to bless people when people recognize, you mean you don't have it all together? You mean you're going through battles just like I am? Oh man, that's good. I thought I was the only one. Man, you've really blessed me today. You've really encouraged me today. You've helped me to see that I'm not alone in this. There's blessing that comes as we're honest and transparent with people. We think, no, we got to have it all together if we're going to minister. We don't. And he says there in verse 21 that he's testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? He's testifying this repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the message is all about. It's about turning away from sin. And you know that word repentance is to turn around, to change your mind. And essentially, it's an action word. It's changing your mind, but so that you can change direction. You're recognizing, man, I've been going this way, and I've recognized that's the wrong way. I need to turn around now and head the Lord's way. So it's repentance. It's turning from sin, but turning to God. It's got to be both ways. A lot of people think, oh, I'm just turning away from sin, and they fail to recognize, I got to turn to God. If you just try to turn away from sin, you're never going to get very far, because sin's going to hold on to you, man. We need to not turn from that only, but turn to God and cling to Him to be our help and our strength to keep us going. Paul led a life where he was continually just turning to Jesus, holding on Him, and being led by the Spirit. So much so that he would say he was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. That's interesting there, eh? See in verse 22, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not even knowing the things that will happen to me there. Think about that. The Holy Spirit was leading him to Jerusalem and reminding him, hey, Paul, there's going to be some difficulty awaiting you. He didn't know what exactly, but he was being reminded that there was difficulty and trial. And he was reminded by the Spirit in every city. Could you imagine that everywhere Paul goes? He's just being reminded, hey, Paul, hope things are going well for you, you know. Hope you're doing okay. You're doing a good work. Keep it up. Enjoy it. Because it's not going to last, right? I mean, that's the kind of the Holy Spirit's voice to him. Keep going, Paul. Keep it up. You're doing a good work. But remember, man. Oh, boy, things are going down for you. And it's going to be heavy and it's going to be hard. It's kind of reminding him that there is difficulty awaiting him. Now, that'd be enough, being reminded of this, to just quit and run. That'd be enough if I've got the Holy Spirit binding me to go to Jerusalem and saying, hey, it's okay, he's not saying that, it's okay, don't worry. He's like, Paul, there's going to be some heavy stuff waiting in Jerusalem. And he's feeling compelled to go as being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I would have been like, man, how can I get out of this? But Paul's saying, it don't matter. Notice what we read on here. And this gets really good, guys. This is where you might want to get a pen out and start marking your Bible if you haven't already, because there's some good stuff here that reminds us again of this kind of heart that Paul had. What a great example for us here. Things that we need to be looking to ourselves. Look at what Paul says here, verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Look at Paul's attitude right there in verse 24. This amazes me. Paul's recognizing that, man, there's difficulty coming. Change and tribulations await me. And the Holy Spirit is reminding me in every city that this difficulty is coming. But what does Paul say? Hey, it's okay, guys. Remember, he's speaking to these Ephesian elders, right? He's speaking to them, equipping them, encouraging them. And what an encouragement this would have been to hear a guy stand up with such confidence, with such resolve, with such an attitude that says, none of these things are worrying me or troubling me. None of these things move me. You know, being a Christian doesn't ensure a smooth ride. We know that. You've heard me say that many times. I need to keep hammering that home because sometimes we get deluded and think, why are these things happening to me? Well, why shouldn't they? But we're not going to be ensured a smooth ride as a believer. But what we are ensured is that we're going to get to the other side, right? That the Lord is going to bring us through. That the Lord will deliver us. There may be bumps along the way. There might be storms that blow in. But the Lord's got us. He's not going to let us go. And he's going to be with us every step of the way. So Paul can say, none of these things move me. He knows that we're going to face challenges. But we can be like Paul, who determined to say, though things may shake around me, I'm not going to let things move me. And I don't need to let them move me because I serve an unmovable God. I serve a God who's far greater than all these circumstances and trials around me. It says in Psalm 62, verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Great word again. I shall not be moved. So Paul had a very good view of himself that enabled him to not be shaken in these times of trial. And as we see in these few verses that I've already read, we see this way that Paul viewed himself. First of all, he viewed himself as an accountant. What does he say? Nor do I count my life dear. See, what Paul did was that he was able to weigh, you know, the assets and liabilities in his life and determined that his life was of no value. In other words, it was of no value to himself. Great value in God's hands, great value to God, but of no value to himself. You see, he wasn't living for his own life, for his own pleasures. He wasn't trying to heap up things that would bring comfort to him. He said, my life is of no value to myself. I do not count my life dear. There's a far greater reward in giving it away, in giving it to the Lord. Paul would say in Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a great philosophy to live by, isn't it? For to me to live is Christ. My life is all about Christ. To live now, it's all about Christ. There's no greater pleasure in that. And guess what? When I die, it's just going to get better. There's gain in that. Because then I'll be with Christ face to face. Be clothed in immortality. Be clothed in incorruption. Better things coming. So he's an accountant evaluating his life, recognizing, I don't count it dear to myself. I'm giving it away to the Lord. He also considered himself as a runner. Second part of verse 24, he says that I may finish my race. That's how Paul viewed himself. As though he's in a race, which was God's course for his life. He recognized that God had laid down the track before him, and he's just wanting to complete that race. Paul would say, run in a way as to win the prize. Paul was certainly doing that. He's running, saying, man, I'm just going to keep giving it until I cross that finish line. I'm going to keep on that path, that track that God has laid out before me. Nothing would deter him from completing it and doing so with joy. Don't you love that? That I may finish my race with joy? Don't you love that? With joy. Paul knew that, you know, for him to really truly be satisfied, happy, joyful, it came through serving the Lord and living for him. Carrying out the will that he laid before him, running that race. But I may do so with joy. Joy, and again, joy is not dependent upon your circumstances, your situations, your feelings or emotions. Don't equate joy with happiness. Because happiness gets dependent upon all those things going on around you. But joy is something that's within. It's centered to and anchored in Christ. To where we as believers and Christians can have joy in all things. To where Paul could say, man, I'm bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem where trials and tribulations await me. That's cool with me. I'm just finishing my race with joy. I can be happy, joyful, excited in the Lord despite what's going on around me. So running that race here. Philippians 3, just some things along those lines. Philippians 3, verse 12 to 14. Paul says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 4, 7-8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. So Paul viewed himself as an accountant, as a runner, and also as a steward. It says there in verse 24, the ministry which I received. You see, Paul was given a job to do by his master, and his desire was to complete it. You want to be a good steward. The ministry which I received, I'm looking to complete this, to fulfill that. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So Paul was seeking to be found faithful. He also viewed himself, number four, as a witness. End of verse 24 says, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says that he has testified to the gospel of the grace of God, and he has preached the kingdom of God. That was a message, really, of life and death. Importance, wasn't it, for Paul? Are we those that recognize the importance of the message that we have? To testify to the gospel, the grace of God, and recognize that that's a matter of life and death in people's lives? Do we have that same passion and desire to proclaim that truth, to carry that out with an urgency like Paul did? Lastly, Paul saw himself as a watchman. It says in verse 27, to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul delivered the word in totality. He's not held anything back or kept it from others. He's declared that whole counsel of God. It's sad that this is becoming more of an oddity than it is the norm today in churches. You'd think we'd be progressing our way more to realize, man, the word is just so valuable. I want to stick to the word. And yet we're living in a day where the word is getting put aside or changed or altered or viewed as not completely authoritative. We're seeing this happening and developing more and more. In fact, it's what Paul talked about. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 to 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There are pastors that are looking only to appease the crowds and to draw crowds in by entertaining stories, things that are going to, you know, just kind of tickle those itching ears. It's sad. And those people are going to be guilty of the blood of men for the lack of proper instruction, faithfulness to the word of God. And I hold this with great fear and trembling. When I have the opportunity to get up here and teach the word, I recognize that, God, I got to give an account to you. And you're trusting me, you're trusting your people that teach the word to give an accurate teaching of your word that's going to lead people closer to you. into a greater walk with you, into the truth. And man, when I don't take that seriously, or I take that lightly, or if I take that just, you know, casually, man, I'm accountable to God for that. That's a serious thing. And it's one that puts me in great fear and trembling, and I covet your prayers in that. I don't think you guys have been praying because it started off kind of shaky today, but maybe we can pray some more, but. But it's a heavy thing. And Paul's saying, man, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And sad what's going on out there in churches today. You know, just recently, and a lot of you guys I know have probably read this and heard about this, but just recently, and this is some stuff that's going on out there right now. There was a popular Christian singer that began to share some views and thoughts that he had towards Genesis. And that Genesis wasn't really, or isn't to be taken literally. That Genesis 1 is probably just written more as a poem that's not really meant to be taken literally. Adam and Eve, are they really, you know, real, literal people, or is it just kind of a picture of all of humanity, that sort of a thing? A lot of things are being said right now that are attacking the authority of God's word. In this recent article or interview that this one Christian singer had, let me read part of it for you here. I think I got it in my notes here, but part of it in his interview, when being asked what he thinks about Jesus speaking of Moses' writings as though they were historical fact, and to reject any of Moses' words as allegorical would be to reject the divinity of Christ. That's what he was kind of, the question he was posed with. To reject these words, and wouldn't it be to reject the divinity of Christ? Here's how this man answered. I think you're making, actually I got it right up here, I'll put it up here for you. He says, I think you're making a lot of assumptions based on a perspective that was handed to you from our culture. And the way we think in the modern world is very different than how people thought in the pre-modern world. To just see a few words that somebody said that Jesus said about Noah, and to assume that you can get into Jesus' mind and how and know exactly how he thought about the whole situation and how he considered history versus myth versus whatever, how do you know? And even if he was wrong, Jesus, even if Jesus was wrong, you get that? Even if Jesus was wrong, even if he did believe that Noah was a historical person or Adam was a historical person and ended up being wrong, I don't understand how that even would deny the divinity of Christ. The point is, it wouldn't freak me out if he was wrong about it in his human side. But I still don't see the issue. If Noah and Adam were mythical ideas, the point of what Jesus was saying still applies to me. It has very little to do, in my perspective, with Jesus trying to lay out a history of world to a historical-minded people. Even if Jesus knew, catch this, even if Jesus knew that Noah and Adam were mythical, but knew he was talking to people who thought they were real, that's another possibility. So in other words, he's saying, perhaps Jesus was just speaking about them as being real, even though he believes that they're mythical. Basically, he was just kind of lying, deceiving the people because of his audience. He's wanting to kind of fit the relevance of this message to his audience. So he's just pretending that they're real. In other words, Jesus is kind of just lying, making things up a little bit here. This is the kind of stuff that starts to get passed around out there. Understand, guys, we're in a battle that the word of God is being attacked, not from the culture, not from the secular world. It's being attacked from people that are calling themselves Christians today. It's a sad reality. And there are people that are saying, man, I don't know if I can teach Genesis. I don't know if I can teach Revelation because I don't know if it's literal. People scoffing at the idea that God sent a global flood, that Noah really sailed in a boat with these animals. Come on! That's preposterous. Various things goes against science today. We're smarter today than they were back then. We know more today. This is what people, Christians, are trying to say and trying to dupe people in to not take the word of God literally. Guys, we need to be on guard. And I want to be a man like Paul that says, I'm not going to hold back anything. I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God's word. Even Song of Solomon one day. Woo! You looking forward to that? All right. It's going to be scary. I'll be sweating up here, but we'll get through it. We're going to do it. In fact, I think that's where a lot of churches, they just focus on Song of Solomon. We get this weird thing going on today where the culture seems to dictate, again, what we want to talk on. Anyways, well, you're getting me off now. But Paul was faithful, wasn't he? For not avoiding anything in the Word. He's not picking and choosing. We're not saying, man, I don't know if that teaches or preaches. I don't know if that's true or literal. I'm going to skip it. No, we teach every single word of God's Word. Because it's God's Word. It's God-breathed. It's authoritative, guys. It's truth, all right? Don't back down from it. And Paul was faithful in these things. There was a group of people who approached a candidate for the position of pastor at their church and was asked if he believed in a real hell for lost sinners. He smiled and told them he did not. To which they replied, then you are wasting your time. If there's no hell, we don't need you. And if there is a hell, you'll be leading us astray. Either way, we'll be better off without you. A.W. Tozer said it takes nothing less than a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. I like that. It takes nothing less than a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. Don't pick and choose. Don't do your devotions like this, you know. All right, let's see. Here we go. Let's read that tomorrow. And just begin to read through God's Word. We're going to do that here at church and just continue on reading through until we've gone through every single book of God's Word. And then guess what we're going to do? Go through it again. That's right. Well, verse 28, we're going to stop right there because I'm trying something new. I'm trying to be disciplined for the sake of peace with my staff and with those helping in Calvary Kids Club for me to dismiss and make sure parents pick up their kids on time. So we're going to pick it up next week in verse 28 and continue on through reading. But if you have kids in Kids Club, you guys can slip out and go and pick them up. And what we're going to do right now is we're going to just take some time to pray. And if you want to pick up your children and come back in here with them and continue to pray, you may do so. But let's just take some time today and pray for, you know, things going on. Things that we've looked at in the Word today. Things that maybe are, you know, heavy on your heart. Or just maybe you want to just pray for various ministries going on in the church and that we continue to be a beacon of light in our community and in this culture. That we shine forth brightly the light of Jesus and the truth that we have.